Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm going to demonstrate how really strange we are and start like 25 seconds early. Some things have never been heard of in Baptist life, and starting early is one of them. Fellowship without food is another, you know. So, but we're going to do that tonight. Fellowship with no food. We normally have a meal on the first, second Sunday evening of the month, but we're not going to do that this evening because the end of the month, on the last Sunday of the month, we're meeting out at the Sanders house. And we'll be doing hot dogs and stuff like that at the Sanders and fellowship and play. And if you haven't been out there, they've got a place where you can play and run and just jump and scream and yell to your heart's desire. Nobody will come and take you away in a white coat. Okay? So Daniel's fired up and looking forward to that. Good place to wiggle and run. And we'll have a good time of fellowship as we celebrate Reformation Day at the Sanders house. But today, we'll be meeting back here again this evening at 5:30. No meal, just worship time. And so we'll look forward to seeing you again this evening. A couple of other kind of gathering announcements that I want to remind you about. First, before I forget, there's a little panel on page 12 that says, Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. And I'd like to encourage you to tear that off and use it this morning to let us know if you're here, especially if you're here for the first time. We'd like to be able to know that and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering. And fill that out and just drop it in the offering plate this morning when that's passed by. And we don't expect you to give, don't want you to feel guilty about not giving. If you're here as a guest, that is absolutely not expected. But we would appreciate it very much if you'd fill that little slip out and drop in the offering plate. And that way, on Wednesday, when our men meet on Wednesday morning, we can pray for you. And we do that on a regular basis, just pray for folks, for our guests. And then also, if you have a particular prayer need, I hope that you would include it in on that. And one thing that I left out of the prayer needs in the worship bulletin, I believe next Sunday, David Copatillo will be getting on a bus someplace and heading off to beautiful Beaufort by the Sea, where he'll start Marine boot camp at Paris Island. And so we'll be praying for David as he does that, and also praying for David's family as they surrender him to the Marine Corps. And surrender him to the Marine Corps they shall. So be praying for them as they're going through all that transition and so forth. Also, there are a couple of books that I'd like to make you aware of. One is a little booklet, actually, called The Eaglet. We've had this in a tract form in the past, but this is a new and improved and updated version. It's got all kinds of nice colored drawings and things like that. And this is an evangelistic tool that communicates the gospel. And we'd like to encourage you to be making use of the free evangelistic materials that we have that are on the book cart. This is on the free side. There are a bunch of these available. And on Halloween, if folks are going to come by your house, this is one great way to communicate the gospel. Give them some candy, for crying out loud. It's not going to hurt you. But give them this, too, okay? And give them a gospel track and give them something that'll be encouraging to them. We try to make some things like this available every year, and that would be a good way, if folks are going to come by your house, to kind of get the gospel into their hands. And then also, this little book is on the buy side of the table, and these are, I think, $5. It's called The Hospitality Commands, and it's an expositional look at all those one another commands that are in the Scriptures and about how we ought to be relating to each other and loving one another and loving our neighbors and friends around us and so forth. And just short kind of encouragements for you. And I want to encourage you to pick one of these up kind of as a book of the month, and we'll look at this together in November in the early meeting in November, we'll look at this. And this book, you can read this in an afternoon almost. So, but that will be some encouragements for us as we're thinking about loving folks that are around us. And I hope that we can kind of keep this before us in terms of our hospitality towards one another and demonstrating our love for folks that are around us by our involvement in their lives, okay? So those are a couple of things, resources that I wanted to make you aware of. Those are on the book table. This one's free. Take as many of these as you will give away, all right? I think there are a lot of them over there. And this one is $5, okay? So those are a couple of resources I wanted to make you aware of. And I think that kind of covers all of our gathering announcements and things like that. So let's do what we came to do. That's to worship the Lord. If you have your worship bulletin close by, you might want to use that because we're going to read together responsively some scripture. We believe that God's Word directs us and constrains us in terms of the way that we worship and what we do, and so we want to give ourselves to the Scriptures to begin our time of worship. So if you'd find that worship bulletin and stand together with me, please, and we will read responsively there from Psalm 118, verses 1 through 4, and verses 28 to 29. I'll read the portions that are light print, if you'll read the portions that are in bold-faced and italicized. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house
of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Now let's remain standing and continue to sing of the good love of our God directed toward us that is based upon His faithfulness, His character, His mercy, and not conditioned upon us in any sense. This love that will not let us go.
Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Oh, light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to Thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in the sunshine's place its day may brighter, fairer be. Oh, joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to Thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from Thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, by that shall endless be.
Psalm 146 says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in whom a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. And so as long as God gives us life, we praise Him. We sing to Him. We worship Him with our whole hearts. We demonstrate our thankfulness to Him as we respond to His faithfulness to us. I will praise You all my life, a faithful God. I will praise you.
I will praise you all my life. I will sing to you with my whole heart. I will trust in you, my hope and my help, my maker and my faithful God. Oh, faithful God, my faithful God, you lift me up and you uphold my cause. You give me life, you dry my eyes. I will praise you all my life. I will sing to you with my whole heart. I will trust in you, my hope and my help, my maker and my faithful God. Oh, faithful God.
God, we do bow before you with gratefulness this morning because of your faithfulness. Thank you, O God, for the revelation that you have made of yourself in the Scriptures, that as we look there, we find, O God, that by your grace and mercy, we can praise you all the days of our lives, that because of the steadfast love that you have demonstrated toward us first, we can in turn love you. Well, feeble that love is, O God, this morning, we desire as we've come together to express it, to sing to you, to encourage one another in our songs and our hymns and spiritual songs, to gather around your word, to hear what you have commanded, and to respond as you give us grace and power by your Spirit. Oh, Father, thank you for this privilege that is ours. We praise you for your faithfulness, for your steadfastness. When we are faithless, you are faithful. When we are shifting and inconsistent, you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We thank you for the hope that is ours because of who you are as you've revealed yourself in your word. And we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We'll continue to sing together on page 3. If you can't identify with this second line, pilgrim in this barren land, it speaks to the fact that we're pressing after Christ, in that we're living for a country that is different from the place that we are, that there's a barrenness around us, and we cry out to God for His direction as we press after Him. Guide me, we ask, O Thou great Jehovah.
Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim in this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want. Cloudy pillar, lead me all Thy journey through. Strong deliverer, be Thou still my strength and shield. Be Thou still my strength and shield. destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
What are we due because of our sin? Death and hell. Nothing more, nothing, no fancy answer to that question. And that song gives us great encouragement as it reminds us that Christ is the death of death. That he is the one who has slain death and put it away. That he is the one who has put away hell's destruction on the behalf of his people. And so we give praises to him because of his good provision. And we keep running to him over and over. We sin, don't we? Now, let's don't pretend that this week we haven't completely failed. Let's don't pretend that perhaps even this morning, or even that we are not just still sinners, that we just still have sin in our flesh. Let's don't pretend that that's not the case, or try to cover it over with some fancy mumbo jumbo. But let's recognize it for what it is, and then let's flee to Christ, okay? For the sufficient provision that he is in putting sin and death and hell away. That's why we remember the gospel week after week. Look to this passage in Colossians chapter 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so with this gospel reminder this morning, let me encourage you to take a moment just in silent prayer of repentance and faith, repenting of sin, and believing that Christ is the one who cleanses us of our sin. Flee to Christ in silent prayer, repentance, and faith. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are indeed the death of death. You are indeed the one who has taken hell's destruction even upon yourself and removed it from us. Those who deserved it, and you have given to us that which we did not deserve and what we could never have earned, your own righteousness and the favor of our good God. We thank you for these things. And we thank you that we do not have to pretend about our sin or play games about it, but that you are a real and sufficient remedy for the effects of sin in our lives. And we thank you for this privilege that's ours to flee to you in repentance and faith. We praise you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me as we continue to rejoice in the provision that Christ has made in the work of the cross?
What can take a dying man, raise him up to life again? What can heal the wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can mend our brokenness? Mighty, awesome, wonderful is the Holy Cross, where the Lamb laid down his life to lift us from the fall. Mighty power of the cross.
What restores our faith?
What restores our faith in God? What reveals the Father's love? What can lead the wayward home? What can melt a heart of stone? What can free the guilty ones? What can save and overcome?
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes is one of the poetry books. You'll find it right after the book of Proverbs. If you have a little trouble finding it, it's sort of nestled in there. You can find Psalm that's kind of in the middle of your Bible, sort of, and then Proverbs and Ecclesiastes just after that. Let's read together in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? More musings from the preacher of Ecclesiastes as he ponders all that takes place as a result of the way that persons spend their lives and what happens after that spending. This is not a commentary. You don't want to get your theology of whether animals have eternal souls and whether men have eternal souls or not. Men do, animals do not. Don't want you to go away with any kind of misunderstanding out of that passage. But it's this quandering, this pondering that he's doing of what is the value of things that we do? And what is the eternal consequence of the way that we spend our lives? Those are the kinds of questions that he's pondering and considering. And may God give us grace as we think through this passage together and hear these texts from Ecclesiastes read, that we'll understand more and more and more that unless we are giving ourselves in all things, in all these different times and seasons of life, to the glory of God, that there is a wastefulness about that, that we need to see the eternal value of the things that we're doing and that all the things that we're doing be done as unto the Lord. Well, we want to pray for one another and for some different circumstances and situations within our body, and so if you would join me, please, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we live not with a hopelessness that is sometimes expressed by those who are around us who say there's nothing more to this life except living and working and paying taxes and dying. We thank you that there is more to this life than this, that there is indeed the pleasure and the glory as your special creation of living unto your glory and of doing all the things that we do as unto your glory and of working and living in your world as you are redeeming and renovating all things that are around us, as you are bringing things back to what you have designed and intended that they should be. Father, we don't understand all the ins and outs or the particulars of that, but we have a great hope that you are not just sitting back watching your creation spin out of control, or that our lives are spent in uselessness or purposelessness, but then everything that we do and the jobs that we do, whatever we set our hands to, that all the tasks that you have given us, from that which is seemingly the most menial to that which some would attach great importance, all of those things have great value as we do them unto your glory and honor and with a view towards the glory that you receive as others watch and see the way that we spend and live our lives. And we thank you, O God, for the provisions that you've made. We thank you for this church body. We thank you for gathering these dear men and women together. We thank you for the privilege that is ours of living out the life of Christ before others in the way that we do our jobs and the way that we play and raise our children and do our marriages or conduct our single lives. In all of these things, we thank you, God, that you are using unity. We pray that you would more. We pray that you would give us a heart for those around us who are apart from Christ. I pray that there would be a sense of compassion for them, for those who are caught in what seem to be to them cycles of uselessness, lives without purpose. God, would you grant us a deep compassion for them? Would you grant us grace to be hospitable towards them, to build relationships with them, to invite them into our homes, to spend time with them, to encourage them in Christ, to point them to a hopefulness that is ours, not because we're brighter or more intelligent or because we're special, but because you have shown us purpose that is in Christ, that is yours, the things that you are accomplishing for your own glory and honor. And Father, I pray that you would give much grace and mercy to those in our body who are struggling with sickness and with the circumstances of life that are pressing upon them. Give them grace to be hopeful. Would you give them a sense of your nearness and that even in these things, you have not turned away, you have not lost control, you have not taken your hand off of them, you have not winked your eye or fallen asleep, but that in even the difficult circumstances of life, you are sovereign God, ruling and reigning over all your universe. Father, I pray for those men and women who are away serving in military forces. I pray that you would protect them, that you would give them grace, that in days of separation from their families and as their families have been left behind, that you would provide for them much mercy, that you would bring great encouragement in their loneliness, that you would gather other Christians around them, and that you would provide for them through your people. God, I pray that you would give mercy and help to Sean Curtis as he's away, as he's going to be taking some interview exams this week. Would you provide for him much grace in that, and would you sustain him by your mercy? Oh God, I pray that you would provide for our brothers and sisters at Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Birmingham as Todd Wilson gives leadership to them, as they desire to hold forth the truth. Would you help him as he preaches today? Would you encourage their body? Would you strengthen them by your grace, that they might be a faithful reflection of what you have called your church to be in that place? And oh God, as Roy and Inge have moved to a different place, and as they're settling their family back in North Alabama, would you help them to discern well how you would direct them with regard to their own church home there? And would you sustain them as they try to discern exactly what body they should connect themselves with? Give them wisdom and insight to those things, Father. And I pray that even now, as we continue to worship you, as we sing to you, as we gather around your word, that you would attend to these things to your glory and honor. God, I admit that there is nothing particularly useful or helpful in me. There is much that is useful and helpful in your word. And so I pray that your word would attend to our sins, that it would reveal them, that it would unveil our hearts, that it would be a soothing balm to our wounded hearts, that it would sustain us where we are flagging and weary in pressing after Christ, that it would instruct us where we do not have clear direction about how we should follow after you. Oh God, again, we thank you for the provision that you're making for us. And as we remembered, again, David at the beginning of our worship this morning, Father, I pray that you'll bless him as he goes to be a part of the Marine Corps, that you would sustain his family as they endure that separation, that you would provide for him grace in the midst of what can be a very challenging environment for those to be faithful to you. And I pray that you will sustain him by your grace and mercies in those things. We thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We'll find, again, an opportunity for us to sing together on page 6. And I invite you, if you would please, to stand together with me as we do so.
The Lord, the Almighty, the creation of my soul, praise him, for he is your help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near, praise him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, seen how all your longings have been granted in what he ordained. Praise to the Lord who was prospered for work and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy daily attend you. Ponder on you what the Almighty can do. With his love he befriends you. Praise to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom has made you, decked you with help and with love he guided and stayed.
take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll read together verses 43 to 48 as we think together this week about loving our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we started looking together at this passage last week because we have come across the command in Mark chapter 12 that we are to love God with all of our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And rather than just trip lightly across that and say, okay, I'll love God and I'll love people, we want to understand a little bit more specifically what that means. So we've been looking at some passages through the Scripture that command us to love, particularly loving one another in our helping move each other along in maturity in Christ. And now we see this passage in the Sermon on the Mount that commands us to love our enemies. And last week we asked the question, why is this command such a big deal? Why do we want to make a big deal and take a look at this passage? And the primary reason that this command becomes such a big deal is because it is the evidence that we are the children of God. It gives evidence that we belong to Christ. And last week we spent most of all of our time looking at that concept. Notice that in verse 45, just after Jesus has said that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, verse 45 says, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. And we didn't want to get caught in confusion there and think that Jesus was saying, in order to earn family status in the family of God, in order to get into the kingdom of God, love your enemies. And if you'll do a good job of loving your enemies, then God will let you in. Because there are lots of apparently conditional commands that are conditional commands through the Sermon on the Mount that are like that. And we see lots of commands through the sermon that Jesus is preaching about the level of obedience that he expects of his people. But we don't want to fall in the trap of thinking that we earn by some merit this family status. Jesus is in fact saying in verse 45 that we are to love our enemies and pray for them because, showing that we are children of the family of God, that we are a part of the kingdom. So because we have this family status, we are to love our enemies. Love your enemies, Jesus says, and show that you are a child of God, evidencing the character of your Father who's in heaven. We talked some very briefly again last week about how we're received into the kingdom, remembering that earlier in the chapter, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this poverty of spirit with which we come to Christ recognizes that we come to Him without trying to offer up any merit or spiritual earnings or righteousness of our own, but we come completely poverty-stricken, having nothing to give to Him, and He is the one who is the sufficiency for our need. We come to Him not as those who are righteous, but as those who are in need of righteousness. So Jesus came not to heal the healthy or the well, but to heal the sick. And in that we see the picture that we come to Him in our sin sickness, and He provides for us as the great physician, the healing that we cannot give to ourselves. And we come to Him as little children, helpless. And Christ the Father, God the Father through Christ provides for us those things that we cannot provide as helpless little children. So we come childlike to the Father. We come poverty-stricken to the sufficiency of Christ. We come sin-sick to Christ the great physician. And He receives us into His kingdom, where we find for our use the power, as it were, the sufficiency, the provisions to then begin to press after Him in obedience. And it's important that you get all that stuff in its right perspective. Because living the Christian life doesn't begin with love your enemies. It begins with the gospel. The gospel comes first, but love your enemies follows on its heels. So we're not hoping in love our enemies. And if you go out and today start trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and say, I'm going to love people if it kills me, you know, which some people will do. I'm going to be nice and prove that I'm a Christian. You'll despair in the end. You cannot do that. You cannot just determine in your own flesh, I'm going to love my enemies. It is impossible apart from the gospel. And apart from the gospel, you will despair at every command of Christ. And so we want to remember that foundation and go from there. So when we think, that was the first question that we asked. Why is this such a big deal? Because this is an evidence of the fact that we belong to Christ. And we want to ask three other questions of this passage. Who is my enemy then? Who are my enemies? If the command is to love these people, I want to figure out who that is. And then what does loving my enemies look like? How am I supposed to express that? And then finally, how in the world am I ever supposed to pull this off? Because it is absolutely impossible. How am I to do this? I can feel the strain and the tension in my own heart as soon as you say, love my enemies. How is that supposed to be accomplished? So let's look at the first of those questions this morning. Who is my enemy? Let's see if we can gather that from the context of the passage. And remember, as Jesus corrects in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus is correcting a bad interpretation of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. The Pharisees had heard this command, you're to love your neighbor as yourself, and so they divided people up into categories. Their neighbors were the people who were just like them, looked like them, thought like them, believed like them, was attached to the same faith as they were, and everybody else was not. And so that gave them the category of being able to love a certain group, and then they just sort of naturally assumed that the people I don't have to love, I can hate. And they had begun to have this translation of that passage, and Jesus is stepping into that translation in verse 44 when he says, but I say to you, as the authority of God, he steps in and says, not all translations are right. And we might just take that kind of as a little side warning to understand that we can't just come up with any old translation that seems good to us, but that we have to wrestle with these texts from time to time and understand an accurate translation of them. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And this causes us to kind of hearken back to the parable that Jesus told to another religious leader of his day who had come to him and asked this very question, kind of on the other side. Who's my neighbor? And you'll remember that Jesus told the parable in Mark chapter 10, I believe. I'm kind of off the top of my head, I'm sorry, saying there was a man walking along and he was beaten up and robbed, left in the ditch to die, and people came alongside. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? And one man came by and saw him and departed on the other side of the road. Another man came and kind of did the same thing. And thirdly, a Samaritan came and took care of this man, this wounded man, and all of his enemies. The wounded man was a Jew, and the Samaritan, obviously, the desperate enemy of the Jews. So when Jesus is describing who is your neighbor, he sets up the participants in this parable as enemies. And so there aren't two commands, love your neighbor and love your enemies, but it's all one command. You're to love your neighbor even if he is an enemy. Just one command. Not love your neighbors and the people you really like and then work at loving this other category of people, but all these people are neighbors and we're to love our neighbor even if he is an enemy. So as Jesus corrects that and gets them starting to think in the right direction, then he goes on in the following verses to kind of give some more pictures of who our enemy is. And it's a very broad definition. It ranges from those who persecute and attack to those who snub you or say something to you that you don't particularly like. Let's look at those first of all in verse 40. The end part of verse 44. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, one who persecutes you is someone who's coming after you, who's trying to do you harm, And so the first person that we're to love is those who are persecuting us, those who are trying to do us harm. And we don't really have a whole lot of concept of what that's all about in the purest sense of the word. Now, the reality is, though, that lots of people around the world do. And I was just looking in Moody Monthly Magazine.com this past week and looking for some things about this and going on in the world. And Jeff Taylor reports in some instances of persecution going on in the world of a 9-year-old boy named Marlon who was gathered with his brother and about 100 other youth who are Christians in Indonesia, on Indonesia's island, Ambon Island. And as they had gathered together for a gathering of Christians and some kind of a meeting, a group of other folks came crashing in on their meeting. They gathered them up into a little, herded them into a small group there, all jammed together. And they found out that these guys were Muslims in their neighborhood, in their village, and they had come to gather up the Christians. And Marlon watched as one of those guys singled out his older brother, took him off to the side, and in short, with a machete, killed him, and then cast his body over into a ditch. Now that's a recent event taking place in Indonesia. Something that's a little more distant in time and yet is another impact or a reflection of the persecution that's going on with Christians took place in January of 1999 in India, where Hinduism has generally been tolerant of other religions. And yet in 1999, Graham Staines, who had been 30 years in India working with folks who were stricken with leprosy, Graham Staines and his two sons were sleeping in their car one night when some Hindu extremist gathered around their vehicle, doused it with gasoline, and set it on fire. Now, people all over the world are doing things that we don't have really any kind of insight to as Americans, I think. I don't know anybody in America lately who has been abused and persecuted or tortured or hacked to death with a machete. And yet there are people right now all around the world who just to believe in Christ are suffering with their lives. And the command that as we're being attacked and killed as Christians is to love those who would do that. There's a second picture or group of those who would call, whom we would be called to love in this passage. If you'll look on down to verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then he gives this example of how God loves. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And there's this picture here of what Psalm 19 verse 1 describes as God declaring his glory through the heavens. The giving of the sunshine and the warmth that it provides and the light, the life-giving light that casts forth on us from the sun, the life-giving rains that fall on the earth that provide the water that we need to sustain life, and that God is setting forth all of those things both for the good and the wicked and for the just and the unjust. That he's providing these good gifts. And the reality is that all across the country this morning, people woke up, young men who had nothing more on their minds than whether their team won yesterday or not, whose first thoughts of the day, as this miracle of the sun coming up into the sky, if they saw the coming up or if they got up and it was already there, maybe, as those things are happening, their first thoughts were whether Jeff Gordon stayed on top of the points race last night or not. And young women who got up this morning and began to comb through their closets and say, what will make me look the best when I go to church today? How can I be the most fashionable? There are people who got up and thought nothing of the fact that I don't have to go to work today. I'm going to sit at the table and read the paper and drink my coffee and eat my cinnamon rolls and enjoy the day. I'm going to kick back with my feet up with a Diet Coke or something in my hand and the TV remote in this hand, and I'm going to watch the NFL. And none of them have given any thought to the fact that God has been granting them this gracious gift of the very air that's coursing through their lungs, and the light that has fallen upon their eyes from the sun, and the water they've been drinking, the food they've been eating, that all of these things are gracious gifts of the common grace of our good God. That He has caused His Son to shine. That He's been declaring glory all over the place. And they've given Him no thought. Not one second's thought. Those people, in effect, are doing what Romans 1 describes as resisting God. Instead of giving the glory to the Creator, even through the signs of His creation, they've resisted and opposed Him. They're rejecting Him. In fact, they give Him no thought whatsoever. And so there's this picture here of those who oppose God or resist God. And by the same token, there are those who would resist us. And we're to have the same reaction that God is having to His opposers, to those who would oppose us. He is giving them good gifts. He is providing for them. And we are to love those and to be kind to those who are opposing us. And there's some application to this, lest you think that I'm running completely off the universe. But there's the rebellious child who is at home, who sometimes does not do the things that we want them to do. They're resistant, not obeying as they ought to. There's the spouse who doesn't live as they ought, who's not giving to our marriage relationship as they ought. There's grumpy neighbors who don't like the way that your children play or that your kids are making too much noise. And I even watched a guy in Florida. I can talk about this since it's so far away. But I watched two neighbors go out, and they had what looked like was about to be an argument that came to blows over where this man was mowing his grass. One guy had gotten too far over. So this neighbor paid for a survey, and from that day forward, there were stakes with orange ties on the top right down the line so that they were careful not to mow each other's grass. Grumpy neighbors whining about things, not liking the way that we do things. There's the boss at work who doesn't recognize the way we do our work and who's thinking that we're not hardworking when we are. They don't give us the due for a faithful employee. These people don't generally perceive themselves as enemies, and we wouldn't probably necessarily even think about them as enemies. And yet there's an opposition that comes toward us, and we're to respond to them with a love just like God responds to those who would resist Him in love. And thirdly, in verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" So we've seen people who persecute us, that we're to respond to them in love. Those who oppose us or resist us. And now, what is this group? Well, there are people who love us, and we love them back, don't we? We like them. But then there are also those who don't love us. We don't have any trouble loving the people who love us, do we? But those who don't love us, those who don't think that we're great, those who don't shower us with blessings and rewards and things like that, well, that's a different story. And so we see the range going here from the very traumatic person who might persecute us, who might try to do us harm, to the person who just doesn't like us very much, or the person who snubs us. And essentially the text gives us this broad range because it's referring to everybody who comes across our paths. And we're to love them and to keep loving them, whether they've just snubbed us or whether they have withheld love from us or whether they are trying to kill us. Now, beloved, this is not just little Sunday school stuff, is it? This is not just, well, ask Jesus to be your Savior so He can make you prosperous stuff. This is the real hard nuts and bolts, where you live and where you go to work every day kind of stuff. The things that are absolutely plain impossible to do. Because when I'm treated badly, I am all tuned up and ready to strike back. I have responses ready to go when things happen that I don't like. And I'm ready to come back after that. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more here in a few moments. So let's press on, though. We see these people now described or defined. They're out there all over the place, these enemies, and they come across our path on a regular basis. How are we to respond to them? Well, let's work backwards, back up through the passage. Verse 47 gives us a first response. "And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same?" So the first response is that we're just to greet them. We're to speak to them. We're to call their names. And who among us has not been walking someplace down the street in town or going into the grocery store, and there he is? He said something ugly to me last week, or she snubbed me, or she said something mean to my kids, or they did this, or they did that, or they disappointed me, or they've been unkind to me, and we see them, and they come in the grocery store, and some of us will even turn around and go back out of the grocery store in order to not come across them. Sometimes it's even right here in this room. Somebody's done something, and we're upset, and we can't even bring ourselves to meet eyes with them. We won't even make eye contact with them. We don't want to have anything to do with them. We'll walk over to the book table and make sure they're over at the missions board, or I'll run to the bathroom while they're at the snack table. I'll do everything I can to try to stay away from them. And we do what Paul Tripp calls bloodless murder. We treat them as if they don't exist. We refuse to acknowledge their presence. At the very best, what he's describing in verse 47 and 46, or 47, is a self-love. When we just love people who love us, what we're actually doing is loving ourselves through them. When we only greet the people who give to us what we want, we're just really loving ourselves through them. And so we're being selfish and self-serving in that, and then we're being murderers when we cut other people off. When a spouse or a sibling comes through the house and we don't even acknowledge them because they've done something, or we just don't feel like talking to them, we're committing bloodless murder. We're attacking them and saying, "I just wish you didn't even exist, that you weren't on the face of the earth." And we write them off as someone not worthy of our conversation. And so we're to, at the very least, greet them, call them by name, speak to them, demonstrate the kindness and the awareness of their existence. Secondly, look at the last part of verse 45. Again, as this description of God sending His Son on the evil and the good, sending rain on the just and the unjust, reminds us of this provision of practical needs. And so we're to meet their practical needs. We're to reach out to those who are around us in terms of meeting their needs. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The tendency that is bound up in our heart is to return evil for evil, to swap justice for injustice, you know, to go back and attack. And yet the scriptural command for us here is that just as God has manifested kindness in providing for the practical needs of those who resist and oppose Him, we are to respond in practical goodness to those who are around us, even if they are our enemies. Thirdly, in verse 44, "But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So practical things that we do, and just speaking to someone, those are kind of external things. And so I think that included in this is the command to pray for others so that we're not just externally doing nice things for folks while on the inside we're seething all the while saying, "You don't even deserve this kindness. I wish you'd just die." You know? We're all twisted up on the inside. And so the scriptures are calling us to go away someplace privately and deal with our own hearts by praying for someone. And I think the spiritual principle is pretty commonly understood that I can't hate you and pray for your good at the same time. You know, if I'm praying for you to do well and for God to bless your life and for your home to be prosperous and for your children to grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, or praying that you would not be able to continue in a particular sin, or whatever praying for you looks is good for you, if I'm praying for you, I can't be also angry with you at the same time. And there's a twofold thing that's going on here, I believe, because it deals with both our external and our internal orientation towards others. It's not enough to say, "Well, you know what, I can't stand the sight of that person, but I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them all the time. I'm praying that God will do good things for them." I think there's also the call to bring our external behaviors into line with our heart. If we can pray for them, then we can also do good for them. Some people would say, you know, the other. Well, I can do things for them, but I'm not going to pray. So I think both are there, commanded, that we both do the external and the internal thing. Now, we've thought about who our enemies are, that it's anybody who comes across our path who's opposed to us or persecutes us or just has snubbed us or something like that. We've talked about how to deal with them, that we're to pray for them, that we're to greet them, that we're to meet their practical needs. But let's ask the third question for today, fourth overall. How can I possibly do this? Because as I mentioned before, there's all kinds of evil bound up in me. And I'm telling you, somebody was not driving well in traffic this week, and I was behind them, and I was not having a particularly good portion of that day, and the light was green, and I yelled at him through the windshield, "It's the skinny one, you know, the skinny pedal. Push the skinny one, knothead." And I'm hollering at him, you know, like they can hear me. That's going to do good. "It's the skinny one." So I'm ready all the time. Bound up in my heart is this retaliatory spirit, this fleshly reaction to things that are going on around me. And I'm not proud of that. I'm not proud of the reality that I can get just as mad as anybody else. I'm not proud of the fact that when my children don't do like they ought to do, I can turn up a good one on them. I can rein them in a heartbeat. You know, I can strike terror in my house by my words and my actions. I'm not proud of that at all. What in the world am I supposed to do about it? Communication techniques? You know, get a megaphone. "Sir, if you'd notice that the light is green and push the skinny pedal, I'm feeling like you're not responding to the green light." You know, would a communication technique make that better? Is that the response? Anger management? You know, pat your foot 50 times when kept at the light. That will help you disperse those angry feelings and the tension. Squeeze one of those little doodads, you know, squeezy things, anger management, stress management. Techniques, is that what we need? Is that what will apply to our hearts and rescue us? No, absolutely not. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 with me, if you would, please. Now, at the base of all of this, I hope you'll remember that our only hope is the gospel. Jesus is assuming a massive heart transformation that begins to allow me to understand that if God is sovereignly ruling and reigning over all His universe, that traffic lights are not excluded, or slow people, or disobedient people. And then on top of that, I begin to understand, and we're going to talk about this tonight, in worship tonight, we're going to think about this concept, that circumstances and people are not the cause of my sin, they're simply the occasion for my sin to be expressed, to get out there on the table. And so what needs to happen is that I'm repenting all the time of my impatience, of my demandingness, of my thought that I'm God and that all the world should be going like I think it should be going. I'm needing to repent of that by the power of the gospel. And then beyond that, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so Jesus' response seems to be here that in the face of persecution, there's a rejoicing, a response of rejoice and be glad. So am I supposed to be happy when life is difficult? I don't think that's particularly the case. I think that the key is bound up in rejoice and be glad because your reward is great in heaven. And that Christ is calling us to understand that the command to love our enemies is the command to be satisfied in the good things that God is providing for us, both here in this life, but ultimately in eternity. That our great satisfaction is not to be found in the stuff and the things of this life, but that it's to be found in the reward that Christ is providing. There's a better example, perhaps, in Hebrews chapter 11. If you would just turn there and look with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I'm afraid that what happens when someone threatens my earthly treasures, I'm getting angry because I'm loving those things so much. You know, it uncovers in me that I love my ease. I love a peaceful home. I love people liking me. I love people giving me positive feedback. I love people saying, that's the best sermon I ever heard. I love people saying, you're the best pastor I've ever had. You know, I love people telling me I'm a great husband and father. And all. I want all those things. And when my enemies get in the way of those and disrupt those things inappropriately, that's when I get all bent out of shape. And I think that what the principle here is that as those things become less and less the reward of my heart and the longing, the end of my love, as the reward that's described in Hebrews 11 and the reward that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 become more the focus of my heart, I have something to get past the offenses. It doesn't pretend that those offenses are not real. It doesn't pretend that wounds that I receive are not real and hurtful, but I have something to carry me beyond those things so that I'm saying, you know, it's the whole thing I live for is not what you just took away from me. And I can love you because I am looking towards something bigger and better beyond that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 reminds us that if we have indeed been raised up with Christ, then we are to set our eyes on things which are above, not on the things which are on this earth. And so as we are more and more able to set our eyes on things that are above and less on things that are upon this earth, we can begin to rejoice even in the difficulties and the challenges and love those who cross our paths, who are even our enemies. And Paul can talk about embracing things which are not seen, living things for things which are unseen as opposed to things which are seen. We can see, we have those pictures in the Scriptures over and over. 1 Peter talks about loving Christ whom we have not seen. So there's something of a spiritual principle here that we need to get hold of so that we begin to not just kind of stir up some kind of artificial discipline to be nice to people who are mean to us, but we are so fixed upon Christ that we can indeed even love them when they take away things that used to be precious to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Scriptures that expose the dark places of our hearts and the sin that's there. And I thank you for the way that you address the very issues of our hearts, that you've not given us some kind of list of external techniques to go through. But I confess, oh God, that the process is what seemingly sometimes long and more than I can endure. Sometimes I find myself so attached and motivated and ruled by my own flesh that it seems like I will never get past some of these things. And yet, the Scriptures have promised us that you are changing us. We are hopeful rather than hopeless because of Christ. We are hopeful because of the promises that you have given to us. And oh God, we see that this Christian walk is something much, much more than just praying a prayer or going down an aisle or being involved with a group of people who share like interests in activities with us. But it is the heart-wrenching, life-changing stuff of even coming to the place of loving our enemies. Now, Father, I pray that your people would not be overwhelmed. There's certainly sometimes in the commands that we find in the Scripture so much there that we think it's so impossible that it can't be done. And yet, what is more impossible than raising dead men and women and boys and girls to life? And you have done this. You have done this miracle of regeneration. You have given to us spiritual life. How much more will you not also give us all these other things as you have provided for us life in your own Son? And so I pray that we would be hopeful today that you will provide grace for us to put our own desires and wishes and love for this world to death, and that we would love you so much that we would be ready to love those who are around us in ways that bring you honor and glory. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to continue to worship the Lord this morning with our tithes and our offerings. And so let me ask the guys to come at this time, if you would, please. And let's worship the Lord with our gifts. And let's also, let me remind you that if you had one of those little slips, that you can take that slip and pass, put it into the offering plate as well at this time. So let's continue to worship the Lord as we give to Him our tithes and offerings. On page 7, let's stand together as we sing.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give a healing and grace, our hearts always hunger. Oh, our hearts always hunger for Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to and grace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, you hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace. Our hearts always hunger. Oh, our hearts always hunger.
If you have questions about the Christian faith, or about the message, or about being a part of this fellowship, I would love to talk with you and answer those questions. I'll be kind of hanging around here. I hope that you'll seek me out and give me the opportunity to talk with you about spiritual things. I would appreciate that very, very much. We're going to have a time of fellowship together, encourage one another, and then we'll gather together at 11:15. This morning we'll be looking in Genesis chapter 37 and following at the life of Joseph, learning some lessons from his life and God's provision for him in Egypt. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So as you're pressing after Christ this week, you press after Him by the same grace, by the power of the same gospel by which He brought you into the kingdom. It's not something extra that you bring to this, but you press after Him by the same grace and same faith. So press after Christ this week in Christ. God bless you as you enjoy time of fellowship.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.